People of integrity expect to be believed, and when they're not, they let time prove them right. That's something that I always say. I can say I always say it. It's really a quote of a famous person, but I gave them credit years ago, and I think the third or fourth time you say a quote, you can say like I always say. So, like I always say, people of integrity expect to be believed, and when they're not, they let time prove them right. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It is a encouragement for us as much as a warning and an exhortation to be prepared in case we are faced with a fiery furnace for our faith and standing on your word. We ask that your spirit would join us this morning and infuse us with courage and strength and the ability to stand in the face of adversity whenever it meets us and comes our way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So you know we're in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. It's a book about how Daniel and his friends were able to stay faithful to God, even though they were in a pagan culture and far away from home. Our goal this morning is to learn three principles to help us to be people of biblical integrity, the kind of people that God wants, the kind of people that our world so desperately needs. As you recall in chapter 2, the king had a dream of an enormous, dazzling statue. The statue was made of gold at the head. There was silver, there was bronze, iron, and the feet were made with iron and clay. And the head of gold represented the king and his powerful kingdom. And the other sections were weaker kingdoms that would come after his. And as we recall, a rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, had crashed into the feet of the statue, causing all the kingdoms to come crashing down and disintegrate into a million billion tiny little pieces that were blown away by the wind. The rock, representing God's kingdom, became a huge mountain, filled the earth, and was never to be destroyed. And God revealed the dream to Daniel, and Daniel was able to tell the king not only what he had dreamed when no one else could, who could, but what the dream meant. And the king said to Daniel, last chapter, Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." He even accepted Daniel's request to appoint his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, administrators over the province of Babylon. Well, it appears this week the king's attention is directed toward the weakness of the statue rather than the strength and the power and the eventual size of the rock that represented God's kingdom. So if you're king, I mean the most powerful king in all of the world, and you want your empire to last forever, you might feel that your next wise act, your only wise act, is to strengthen this Jenga tower of a statue. And that's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar set out to do in Daniel chapter 3. And just to riff off of what I always say, my major point this morning is simply this: people of biblical integrity expect to be believed, and when they're not, they let their faith prove them right. People of biblical integrity expect to be believed, and when they're not, they let their God, their Bible, their faith prove them right, even if it takes eternity. So, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. This thing is a whopping 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he called together all the attendants, officials, authorities, representatives of the people from every city, every county, every state, every nation over which he had control. And they all came from all around the world. And in a grand display of getting the band back together, Nebuchadnezzar orchestrated an orchestra of instruments from around the world to cue on command all the people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation to bow down before this towering statue of gold. And this just wasn't out of respect for the king, this bowing down. This was to be an act of man-centered, God-diminishing, Nebuchadnezzar-exalting worship. The word worship appears in this chapter 11 times. Like Friedrich Nietzsche, Nebuchadnezzar felt, if there is a God, how can I bear not to be that God? And here's the killing thing about it. Quite literally, whoever, Daniel 3 verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately, not later, but right then, at that moment, in that instant, be thrown into a blazing furnace. Literally. Now, any self-respecting king or any person or place or thing that is bound or beholden or enslaved to that king knows a statue, even one made of gold, isn't really a god, much less God, God, Almighty God. You can set your gods up, but you can't set them apart as holy, like God. The only really clear truth in this queerly cloudy situation was, if you didn't bow down when that music was played, you were going to roast like rotisserie. And that'll make you believe anything you want to believe, even if you didn't really believe it was really true. So when the orchestra was cued by the herald, and the people were cued by the orchestra, and everyone responded to the cue when the music was played, they all bowed down. They all bowed down. And whether out of jealousy or envy, because they were no longer the cream of the king's crop, some astrologers came throwing some serious shade on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, of course, any self-respecting, law-abiding, God-worshiping Jew would never worship a statue, no matter who set it up or how awesome or impressive or powerful it appeared. The first commandment is clear. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. Now, if you're Jewish, you can see how this could be a problem, how this could be a conundrum. Do you obey God, or do you obey the king? That brings me to principle number one I'd like for us to take away this morning. People of biblical integrity stand on the unfailing word of God. People of biblical integrity stand on the unfailing word of God. When it comes down to it, integrity is really an issue of worship. It's a heart issue. And every person in this room faces that issue every day. And you may not verbalize it with, who am I going to worship today? Or who or what is going to be my God today? It may not happen like that, but when you open the browser on your phone or your tablet or your laptop or your desktop, all you can see, hear, and feel is the pressure to bow down to the altar of the gods of greed and self-fulfillment and instant gratification. You need this thing. You need that thing. Buy now. Only two left. No interest fee. Bill you later. And you strain both your knees and your budget, bowing down to that idol. Or maybe you bow down to the idol of praise, like to receive that, or prestige, love prestige, popularity, prosperity. Or maybe your company pressures you to bow down to your job. In our culture, there's an incredible pressure to bow down to lust and pornography and other idols of sexual sin. There's even pressure from the king, the government, the law, to bow down to the idols of unbiblical marriage or identity or transgenderism or gender fluidity. Now, no one has set up a 90-foot tower and said, bow down to this statue, but the pressure is like carrying a 90-pound gorilla on your back. And how are you handling that pressure? It won't stop. We all need this. We all need to regularly and prayerfully evaluate our lives to make sure nothing has become more important than God, so that we're standing on the unfailing word of God. We should regularly be asking ourselves, what am I worshiping with my time? Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. What am I worshiping with my money? And there's over 2,000 unfailing verses in the Bible about money and tithing and possessions. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. This is our Lord Jesus says. You cannot serve both God and money. What am I worshiping with my joy? 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What am I worshiping with my mind? Love, Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And seriously consider all those questions. And if they lead you to a place where you have or might be tempted to make an idol, grab your Bible and relieve some of that pressure by standing on the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. People of biblical integrity stand on the unfailing Word of God. Back to our story. So the king sent for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were probably missing in action because they didn't want to bow down or burn up. No sense in being all out and loud and jumping head first in the flames. They knew that worshiping this God, this 10-soldier gold God, was something they shouldn't, they couldn't, they wouldn't do, even under threat of death. You know, most of the time we can live simply and simply live according to God's word and let our actions speak for themselves. But when the king brings you in and asks you point blank, and then says, as if he were the Lord God Almighty himself, if you do not worship it, Daniel 3:15, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? See, when push comes to shove like that, you got to choose who you're going to obey, your King Nebuchadnezzar's or your Lord God Almighty. Will you, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stand up, speak up, defend God's word? Here's what they said, Daniel 3, verse 16. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Talk about speaking truth to power. I mean, don't they know that King Nebuchadnezzar's power and authority is established by God? I mean, all they have to do is reread what God said to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon in Jeremiah 27:6. God said to them, "Now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him." Or, since these guys are seers, they can look ahead to Daniel 4:25. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. When you're obedient to the king, you're obedient to God. But when you're obedient to God, you're not always obedient to the king. These guys weren't being disrespectful, nor did they assume that they would be saved from the flames. But their faith was in God. Their deliverer was God. Their will was what God willed, even if it meant death. To paraphrase Job, though they be slain, yet they would trust in God. And whether he saved them from the flames, in the flames, or through the flames, God would be glorified. Even if he didn't save them at all, their willingness to suffer consequences would still be a testimony of God's worthiness and of the obvious unworthiness of that long drink of water of a statue. And every satrap, every prefect, governor, advisor, treasurer, judge, magistrate, provincial official, and anyone else looking on the plain of Dura that day would have to deal with their own pangs of conscience, their own sense of conviction, and make their own decisions between their own gods, the king's God, and God, who is Lord Almighty God. Brings us to principle number two. People of biblical integrity are willing to put their lives in the hands of God. People of biblical integrity are willing to put their lives in the hands of God. So if, while you're standing on the unfailing word of God, someone with governmental authority who is not in sync with the word of God pressures you to sin, or else you lose your benefits or your well-being or your very life, what do you do? Well, the Bible's pretty clear on that. You don't have to go feeling around in the dark. The Bible is very clear on this in Romans 13. In Romans 13, 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Governments and individual presidents and politicians and regimes and tyrants are all given by God. In the same way that God gave Babylon Nebuchadnezzar, on election day coming up, God is going to use our votes to give us the president he wants us to have. Romans 13, 2 says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Down to verse 5 in Romans 13, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. And even though Caesar was a brutal, ruthless, godless emperor, the Apostle Paul, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told his readers to submit to the government.
Why? Because no authority exists except that which God has established. And the Apostle Peter highlights and encircles and underscores the same idea in 1 Peter 2:13, where he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." And some people feel like they can choose to disobey the government whenever they want, however they want, anytime they want. But if everyone felt like that and did what was right in their own minds, it will lead to civil disorder, to chaos, to pandemonium in the streets. And we saw this play out in the George Floyd-inspired riots in 2020. But on the other extreme, the other end of the spectrum, some believe that we should obey the government no matter what it says, how it says it, anytime it says it. And we see this in the government's heavy-handed response to the January 6th offenders. And as kooky as both extremes are, it gets even worse when these birds of a feather find each other, flock together, and then rage against each other. That's when your democratic republic like ours deteriorates into a mobocracy. Disobey at will or obey no matter what, neither position has biblical support. The Bible calls for dutiful, humble, obedient submission to the governing authorities. So when God can be obeyed within the framework of government, we are to submit to the government, even when it's difficult, even when it's not what we want, even when it sees things differently from us. Wherever it's possible, you are to follow the government and follow God. That's what you are to do, no matter how brutal, no matter how ruthless, no matter how ungodly the government is in its dealings elsewhere. But when push comes to shove and laws of the government compels and pressures and commands you, Bible-believing Christian, to violate a clear command of Scripture, you are to resolve, resist, and reveal. You are to resolve to follow your conscience. You are to resist the government's command, non-violently, of course, and you are to reveal God's violated law. This is a witness. And in so doing, you faithfully put your conscience, your comfort, your very earthly existence, your life into the hands of the Lord God Almighty to do with according to His will. Here's what that does. This makes it so that the only way the enemy who prowls around looking for someone to devour, this makes it so that the only way the enemy can get to you is through the Lord God Almighty. When people of biblical integrity are willing to put their lives into the hands of God. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 3:19, he was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So ticked, in fact, that he had the furnace cranked up 7 times hotter than usual. I don't know what usual was, but I'm thinking even the flickering flame of the smallest candle will melt your finger like gum on a sun-baked sidewalk. It's hot. The king needed to, the king had to make an example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People had to understand, you'll either discipline yourself from within or you will be disciplined from without by the wrath of the king. So the king had some of the biggest and brawniest and strongest soldiers in his army tie the hands of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and fully clothed, they were thrown in a furnace so hot the soldiers who tossed them in were bug zapped to death by the belching heat. The king, who was expecting to see a quick and painful death, was shocked to see them untied, walking around in the furnace, unharmed by the flames. The king leaped to his feet in amazement, Daniel 3, verse 24, and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" "Well, certainly, your majesty." "Look," said the king, "I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Whoever it was, he knew it wasn't human. He assumed it to be divine. Was it God himself? Was it the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ? Was it the angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses in the burning bush? Who was the fourth guy? Glad you asked. Fourth man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was either a theophany or a Christophany. In the Bible, a theophany, friends, is an appearance, a manifestation, a visitation by God that's perceptible to the human senses. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. A couple of examples. In Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." The word Lord is capitalized, meaning Yahweh, meaning Lord God Almighty. This is widely believed to be a theophany. In Genesis 32:30, after Jacob wrestled with what appeared to be a man, Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." This is believed to be a Christophany. Here's the loosely defined and debatable difference. Every theophany where God appears in human form foreshadows the incarnation of God coming in the flesh and living among us as Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded Christophany here is highly debatable. You may be persuaded another way. So, back to the story. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 3, verse 26, approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And when they came out, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors, I mean, everybody crowded around them, and they all saw they were neither sizzled or singed or scented of smoke. The only thing that they lost in the flames were the ropes that had bound their hands. Their deliverance, friends, couldn't have been more certain, more total, more complete. And whether theophany or Christophany, the only obvious conclusion the king could draw was God was present and responsible for their supernatural deliverance. Brings us to principle number three. People of biblical integrity have faith that God will be with them in the fire. People of biblical integrity have faith that God will be with them in the fire. I love being on the elder board with Eugene, Craig, and Pastor Jeremiah. And these guys have such biblical integrity, and they're constantly in the Word, and through it have filled a deep well with God's strengthening grace. Their hearts and their minds and their lives are just overflowing with it. And that's what it takes to be a person of biblical integrity. I'm certain they're committed to Jesus Christ. They're committed to this church. They're committed to you. And we're fortunate to have them. I pray I'm worthy of their company. Because when faced with the flames of the fiery furnace, of the four of us, if any were to cut and run and dive through a window like the Cowardly Lion in The Wizard of Oz, it'd probably be me. It's like, "Where's Steve?" Steve disappeared like a magician's assistant. He's gone. Maybe they'll run, and I'll stay. I don't know. But I do know You don't get the resolve of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by accident. You don't get it by having a Bible. You get it by reading your Bible. You don't get it by thinking about God. You get it by talking to God and listening. You don't get it from lack of discipline. You get it from spiritual disciplines. You don't get it hanging out there all by yourself. You get it being in fellowship with other believers. And just as God was in the flames with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord also walks with you through your fiery trials. Isaiah 43:2, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And even though we may feel alone, God doesn't leave us alone in our fiery trials. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's knowing this. It's understanding this. It's believing this that enables you to graciously accept the consequences of your faithfulness. Enables you to graciously show your submission to God even when it's hard. Enables you to graciously be a witness to God's worthiness and joyously affirm that God is your God. That's your declaration. That's your testimony. That's your witness. Nebuchadnezzar and the people would have never had a glimpse of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ if it were not for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's integrity. And Nebuchadnezzar would proclaim in Daniel 3:28, praise be to God. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, I decree, verse 29, that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Okay, he went a little overboard. I got it. Well, we can't expect for him to have biblical integrity at this point. God's still working on Nebuchadnezzar. But people of biblical integrity have faith that God will be with them in the fire. Truth be told, we're more like Nebuchadnezzar than we are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to walk out of here today. We're going to get swept up by our idols. Some of us will bow willingly, probably all of us. But in our striving, and in our falling, and in our falling, and in our striving, we are to confess our sins and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the fire with us. He died on the cross and was raised to life so that when we entrust our life to him, we can be assured of his presence whenever we're going through the flames because of our faithfulness. To have integrity is to be sincere, to be upright, to be honest with a pattern, a reputation, the characteristic of good conduct, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. In our world at this time is in need of people with enough integrity and fortitude and courage to stand on the word of God. Let this church be that people. Because people with biblical integrity expect to be believed. And when they're not, they let God, Bible, and our faith prove us right, even if it takes eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and so desire that we're able to face whatever flames come our way, knowing that you are with us. May we do that with grace, with confidence, with love for you that shows that we desire to have glory for your name. In the name of Jesus Christ,
Amen.